to, you can turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28. We'll be going through verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission. And if you don't mind, everybody, please stand. We like to stand on the Word of God here. Starting in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Taylor. Good morning, church. How are you? You good? It's good to see you. I hope you have had a restful weekend and have just enjoyed your time. It's so good to see so many new faces. I look out and just meeting people as they're coming in the lobby, out in the parking lot. It is just an honor to see and get to know some of your families. God is doing some incredible things here at our church, has been, and each week just continue to be reminded of just his favor that's on this place and my thankfulness for what he's doing here. And so, I'm very, very thankful. If you are a guest with us, I would love to know that you are with us today and not just assume, because I don't recognize your face. One thing I would ask from you, that you would grab this little blue card, should be around you somewhere in a seat or underneath the seat in a basket. It's called a Connect card. You can also text the number that's on the screen. Just fill out that card sometime during the service. You can put it in the back of the room. That's your gift to us. That's all we want from you. If you would be so brave, though, I would love to meet you right out here in the lobby. I've got a little gift exchange for you, so you can bring me the card and I'll give you something in return. If that's one way I can bribe you for your information. We won't stalk you, I promise you, but I'd love to just be able to thank the Lord for you and follow up with you this week and just hear how your experience was and answer any questions I can about our church. Also want to say, hey, thank you so much for giving. You continue to give. Because you continue to give, man, our church is on pace and above and beyond our yearly budget right now. And so just keep giving. If you've not yet stepped into that, you can do that online at lifept.org/give. You can give in the room. You can give through text, all that kind of stuff. All that to say thank you for your faithfulness, church. Thank you for your faithfulness to give. All right. So last week, if you're new with us and looking out, there's a lot of new faces today. Last week, we started a new season, the beginning of a new semester, and we kicked off a brand new series, a series that we're calling Find Life in Livingston. Now, if you have been around our church for any time, you've received an email or you saw a sign, you saw these words on it, Find Life in Livingston, because that's the air we breathe here. I mean, that's what we are about. That's what we hope that you will come to know is true of this place. That's what, when you think about Life Point, man, those are people that find life in Jesus Christ and live sent with the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so we are, this is our vision. This is our mission statement. But here's what I know to be true about vision and mission statements. They're only as good as they touch down in your life. Like if we just got this lofty idea, this big old, like, I can just, paint a picture of the horizon for you, have no idea how we get there, that's not helpful, is it? What's helpful is when you understand a vision statement and there's some feet on that statement that help us kind of put it into action in our lives. And so we're spending 4 weeks at the beginning of this year going through really four words that we hope become at home and really just etched into your heart and mind. And they're this: gather, grow, give, go. Gather, grow, give, go. You'll see this on things. This is just kind of when you think about, man, what does Life Point expect of me? What does it mean to truly be a sold out, committed follower of Christ, a disciple who finds life and lives sent in the world? It's one who gathers, grows, gives, and goes. Okay? Gather, grows, gives, and goes. And so last week, we started with the first word, gather, right? And what we saw was this, that if we're going to be a people who love Jesus, if we're going to be true followers of Christ, then we have to love what God loves, right? We have to love what he loves and do what he did. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, right? We got to love what he loved. And guess what? Jesus loved the church. He loved the church so much, he died for it. And then he commissioned the church to be God's plan A for reaching the ends of the earth. And so we said just at a really root level, like if we're going to be people whose heart beats in unison with God's, if we're going to be one that like really makes an impact in our days, man, it's going to be a people who gather. That we're going to be committed to gather. We're going to love the church well. And we're going to be the church as we scatter out of this place. And so last week we saw that. And this morning what I want to talk about is growing. All right? Gather, grow, give, go. This morning I want to talk about growing because at the end of this, right, find life, live sent, the idea is that, man, if we've truly been changed, if we've been shaped, if we've been purchased by Christ and shaped and sent out to the world, we got to be a people who take the gospel out. But here's the thing, you can't go if you don't grow, right? Like you can't go and impact anybody if God's gospel is not taking root, his word's not taking root in your own life. And so this morning I want to talk about growing. Now here's what I know. We're in a season right now where we are confronted with this truth, like just growing, right? My life right now has been like God just assaulting me with this idea of growth. This morning, I tripped over a Jurassic Park truck and landed on a dinosaur, and it's because in my family right now, we went from 1 to 3 in a week, and it's just... I look in my pantry, there's nothing to eat, right? Like, our cars are too small now, our home's too tiny. Like, I'm just reminded that, man, our family has grown. Not only that, but to add, like, some fuel to the fire a little bit, this week my wife's been staying home with our kids, and I've been able to take Lottie to her first week of school as a first grader, my 6-year-old. And so, I mean, I've been driving her to school and talking about life and talking about what she's going to do for the day. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I had to fight back a little bit of tears when I get to the car rider line. We pull up to the front and she just like kisses me on the cheek, puts her backpack on, jumps out like a full grown woman. Like, she don't need me anymore, you know. I'm like, what are you doing? You want me to carry you? I can carry you to class. You know, if you want me to do that, I'll do that. You forgot your bottle, you know, like that kind of thing. You know, it's just wild. Like she overnight, it feels like, just turn into a full-grown person, like a human, you know, with no dependency on dad anymore. And some of you, I know, I've seen your post all week. You took the obligatory, like your kids and the fresh kicks in front of the chalkboard, in front of the house, you know, first week of school picks, you know. And you saw the same thing I did. Like your kids walked through doors that you used to carry them. You know, now there was like this confidence and this excitement for school where fear used to reign, you know. Like there's growth in this season. You know, in these moments, there's obviously opportunity to celebrate and recognize the growth in our kids, but they're also, I think these are moments that are also like they resemble what is true about discipleship at a root level. And it's this, that discipleship is ultimately growth. Discipleship is ultimately about growing in the direction of Jesus. If you remember Matthew 28, he just read it. Taylor read it for us. And in that Great Commission, like the mission statement for the church, like if there's anything that we should probably listen to, it's probably the last thing that Jesus said to his church. And he said this, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Now I want to make sure you hear what he didn't say. What Jesus didn't say is go therefore and make Christians. Do you hear me? He said, go therefore and make disciples. And look at me. There is a difference. There is a difference, especially when we think about from a cultural standpoint today. You see, he said, go therefore and make disciples. This is the call on our lives, is to be and make and reproduce disciples who make and reproduce disciples. And so if we're going to be a people who really are able to fulfill this great commission, the great mission of God on your lives for your days, we better know what a disciple is. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and to make them little Christ. If they do nothing, if they're not doing that, everything else is simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose but that we would be and make disciples. And so what is a disciple? Pretty straightforward. It means follower. Like the idea, the term means a follower, someone who follows in the way of someone. And as we talk about it, I'll be honest with you, it's like Christianese today. Like we overuse the term disciple and discipleship. And because of that, the concept is watered down and the bar is often lowered in the way that we think about it. It doesn't carry as much weight as it did in the day of Christ. And what's important, if we're going to get our minds around it, we have to understand that discipleship and a disciple is not a distinctly Christian thing. It actually has roots in Judaism. And so I want to kind of put us in the context of the original church and how the original disciples would have understood this call on their life. So let me just read a couple of texts with you. Follow me here, okay? Mark 1, 16 through 18 says this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother, this is Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately, I love this, immediately, without delay, without second thought, they dropped everything that they had, they left their nets, and followed him. This, bottled up, is what it means to be a disciple. This, distilled, if we can get inside this passage, we'll understand what it truly means to grow. How do we, as God's people, grow? It's in this text here. Today, though, American Christianity has been translated not as discipleship, but as like boycotting Target and like, shopping at Altered State. That's kind of what Christianity is. Like, you go when it's convenient, tip when you got it, that kind of thing. That's not how it was understood in the first century. To be a Christian meant to follow Jesus and allow him to make you into something. It was a process of growing into an image of someone. It meant leaving everything that they had to grow into the direction of Jesus. I want to just for a minute, have you ever asked the question or wondered, how did they leave everything? Like, just immediately, like, they're fishing, and next thing you know, like, they just leave everything. They left their security, they left their nets, they left their family, they left it all to pursue Jesus. How were they able to do it? You see, when you get your mind around culturally what a disciple was and what was going on in the background of Judaism, it makes a little bit more sense. So just like your kids, let me explain this, just like your kids, Jewish kids started school around 5 or 6 years old. They started school around the same time, and they had a curriculum, and it was the Torah, which was the first 5 books of the Bible. This is what they were steeped in. Now, we have today elementary school. Some of y'all dropped your kids off elementary school. Some took them to new middle schools. Some of you took your kids to high school, or they drove themselves to high school. They acted like you didn't exist anymore, and they went on to high school. Look, in the Jewish world, there were three steps or stages of education as well. The first one was called Bet Sefer, the next one was called Bet Talmud, and the third one was called Bet Midrash. Bet Midrash. So the first level was called Bet Sefer. It means the house of book. Can you guess what they were doing in this stage of their life? From 6 years old until 10, they focused on reading, on writing, on memorizing the Torah, like literally just getting the word of God into their minds from 6 to 10. The second stage, Bet Talmud, which means the house of learning. This is lasted from age 10 to 14. And during this time, what they were doing is they were understanding and beginning to wrap their minds around and being exposed to, really, the oral traditions of the teachings of Scripture, of those first 5 books of the Bible. So there was no canon of Scripture. There was no Bible on a nightstand, right? There were no study Bibles of the day, but it would be similar because what the oral traditions and the teachings of the rabbis were basically commentaries from the leading religious gurus of the day and their teachings on certain texts of Scripture. So these young kids, for the first part of their life, were getting to know the word. They were memorizing it. They were writing it down to commit it to memory. Second, they would go into a next level of education, which was, man, what does this mean? And what are these leading thought leaders like saying about these different texts? And they were committing these interpretations to their mind. And in the third phase, Bet Midrash was the house of study. After the age of 14, if they were super gifted, like if they were like at the top of their class, they would apply to become disciples, a disciple of a rabbi, like one that would literally leave everything to follow this man and become like his image. They would follow him into whatever. The rabbi would work them over really good, like put, take them through an application process, grill them, see if they know the stuff. And if they made the cut, then he would say, come, follow me. And immediately, to like the joy of the family, they would leave everything behind and they would begin to follow this man until the age of 30. In the age of 30, that disciple would go and multiply himself. He would start teaching and calling other people, other disciples to follow him. And so when you get to the gospel, the gospels in the New Testament, and Jesus at the age of 30 sets out and starts to gather his disciples, you can understand now when he sees these fishermen on the sea and he says, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, why they left everything. This was a massive honor. Like this would have been radical to them. They didn't make the cut. They were fishing, obviously, right? Like their ACT scores weren't high enough to get in. And so Jesus shows up like he often does and doesn't call the top of the class. He goes to the low and marginalized. He goes to the outcast, the least expected. And he says, hey, come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, I say all that to say this. When Jesus called you, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when he called you, he didn't just call you to depart from something. He called you to grow. He called you to discipleship. It's not just about, look at me, it's not just about saving you from hell. That's like the entry level. It's bigger than fire insurance. Jesus is inviting you into a life, a process, a pursuit of him and growing into his image. And so how do we do it? I got three quick aspects I believe we'll see that help us understand how do we grow? How are we going to grow if this is what Jesus has invited me into? How do I do that? The first one is this, learning. You grow by learning. You grow by learning. In Matthew 11, 29, I love this text. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says this, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. A disciple's way of seeing the law, his teaching, was referred to as his yoke. In the Jewish world, like there's famous rabbis, Gamaliel, he had a yoke. It was the way that he understood the word of God, the way he understood the law. And so when Jesus says, hey, look, the Pharisees have been heaping on you this insurmountable weight of holiness, of righteousness that you can't carry out. And honestly, they don't actually live out in their own lives. Jesus says, hey, I've got a new way of understanding the word, not that lowers the bar. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. But understanding that you would never do it on your own. He says, take my yoke upon you, a yoke that you'll never carry, but I will yoke up to myself, and I will carry the weight of it. I will bear up under the weight of it. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you see that? And learn from me. Here's what I want to make sure you get. A crucial, critical, can't overlook it part of discipleship is learning. It's learning, specifically learning the Bible, the same way the disciples did. Listen to me. Everything that you need to know today, everything that you need to know about how to honor God with your life, how to live the life that you actually, every one of us in this room actually want, a life that makes us experience joy, nothing that's fleeting and something that's empty, but something that's lasting and true. Everything you need to know about a life of godliness and holiness and how to parent your kids and how to steward your marriage and how to look at your finance, everything that you need to know. Now listen, some of you are like, yeah, but it doesn't tell me what happened with the dinosaurs. Like, okay, maybe it does, okay? It's not a science book. It's not a math book. It's a book that points our hearts to God where life is found. Everything you need to know is found in the Word of God. It's here. We have to give ourselves, though, to it. There's no way around it. We grow by learning it. That's why Jesus included in that Great Commission, he said this, go therefore and make disciples, followers of Jesus who leave everything to pursue him. And look what he said. Make disciples of all nations and baptize them. By the way, we got an incredible baptism at the end of this service. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't end there. He said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What Jesus says, if we're going to be a people who grow, who make disciples, we have personally got to be disciples who grow by learning. We have to learn the word of God in the first stage of Jewish school. If you remember, students, they memorized and transcribed the word. They were baking it into their minds. That's actually like an incredible way to memorize scripture, is by writing it. A part of my own like study process for sermon writing, this is like extra and free for you, is like I will handwrite my notes throughout the week. Like as I'm studying, I'm just handwriting stuff. And I found that there's another mental connection. It's not just a visual one, it's a mental one, okay? This was true of the word. They were getting it. The point was to get it into their hearts, into their minds. As they progressed to the second stage of Jewish school, they were learning these oral traditions, the collective thoughts of the rabbis. Again, these were like all of the study notes. The point is they were absorbing the word of God, and I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at how many people that find that their lives are falling apart, that find out that they have no joy in their home and their marriage and in their own heart, that are just, man, knocked off the tracks by like life events that happen, and they happen. So many people, there's a correlation, the life that falls apart, who have no intake of the word of God in their personal life. If we want to grow in godliness and holiness and joy, we cannot do it apart from a Bible in our hand. There's no way to do it. Now, I'll tell you, there's tools out there. You can listen. Some of you are like, I'm not a reader, Matt. That's not me. Okay, let me give you a quote. John Wesley. Reading Christians are growing Christians. When Christians cease to read, they cease to grow. I love that, right? Here's the point. You can listen to the Word of God. You can podcast it. You can like literally there's Spotify thing. They'll wrap the word of God over like a track if that's your thing, right? But my point is you got to take it in. You've got to absorb it. And many times in our life there's no growth, if we're on a spiritual growth, because there's no knowledge. There's no intake of the word. We give ourselves to knowing. And it's not because, listen, it's not because you can't read or you're not you're not able to intake and focus, because let me just kill this. Many of you know more. You know more about your kids' high school football roster than you do the word. You know more about every TikTok trend. Like, we know everything that's going on with the Titans' new stadium build. We know everything that's happening in our neighborhood, HOA, and all this stuff. Like, the thing is, we give ourselves to the things that we love. We do. You will consume the thing that has your heart. So are you growing today? We grow by learning. Secondly, I want you to see this. We grow by living. We grow by living. 1 John 2:6 says this. Whoever says he abides in him, in the Lord, ought to walk in a manner, ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. Now, let me say that again because I messed it up. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The word walk sometimes means walk in scripture. Like, it literally means walk. Sometimes it means live. It means to live something out in your life. We must learn the word, no doubt about it. We have to intake it, right? We have to absorb the word, but listen to me, it does nothing for you if it never works its way out in your life. To know all the passages of scripture contained in the canon of scripture and have a life that's never been touched by it is sad and useless. That's what the final stage was all about. See, they had consumed the word, and then At this point, what the rabbi was helping them to do was to put it into action in their own life. Their heads were literally exploding with knowledge. Think about this. By the time they reached this point, they were 14 years old, they could literally quote the entire first five books of the Bible. And I don't know if you've looked at them recently. There's a lot in it. I mean, there's a lot. This ain't Cliff Notes. This is like dense text of scripture that they had just put into their heart and mind so they could recall it. Not only that, but they had put into scripture, I mean, put into memory, not only the scriptures themselves, but the commentary on the text. They had a wealth of knowledge beyond our imagination. But if they didn't put it into play in their life, it was useless. It had to be lived out. And at the root, at the simplest form of discipleship, what you have is imitation. This is what would happen in this phase. Like if the disciples, they had all this wealth of knowledge and they wanted to begin to live like the rabbi they were following. And so literally, if the rabbi held his fork a certain way, they would begin to hold their fork the same way. If the rabbi had an accent, they would take it on. If the rabbi limped, they would limp as they followed him around the town. The point was they were imitating this man in whom they were following. Wow, isn't that discipleship? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11? He says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple. At the root form, at the simplest display, it's imitation. And so as we open our Bible, if we want to grow, if we want to be people who grow, we open it up. We say, Jesus, what did you do? Man, you love the church. I don't love the church in my life. Man, you love the word. Jesus himself put the word into his heart. He who was the word of God. Think about that. We've got to be a people who do the same. Man, Jesus fought against the temptations of sin with the word. We've got to be a people who do the same. If we're going to imitate him, we have to stand against sin and show compassion to the sinner. We've got to be a people who are clear on our convictions and we don't budge from them. At the root, if we want to grow, we've got to live. We live it out. We imitate Jesus. And then finally, I want you to see this. We grow by leaving. So we grow by learning. We grow by living. We live it out in our lives. But then the final thing I want you to see is there's one key aspect to discipleship is we have to leave. We have to leave. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26. He said this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's he talking about? You see, Jesus is helping us to understand that true discipleship is a commitment to leaving. It's separating from some things in pursuit of something better. In the final form of school of Jewish education, the disciple, when he was called, when the rabbi would say, come, follow me, that disciple would leave everything. He would leave his home. He would leave his comfort. You got to think, he would leave routines that he had played out in his life. He would leave his means of security. He would leave his family. He would leave it all. His job, his means of income. He would leave it all to go and to follow his rabbi. Listen, one indicator amongst others, but one indicator, I want you to think about this. One indicator in your life that you are growing is that you are leaving. Is that you're leaving some things. And maybe, man, listen, maybe some of you aren't growing today because if you just look back over your life, you've not left anything. Right? Like you called on Christ, and then look at me. Your life looks exactly as it did before. Like you're entertained the same way. You're part of the same friend groups. You go to the same parties. You watch the same shows. Your mouth speaks the same way. Your eyes look on the same things. Like there's this moment of a call that happened in your life, but you never left anything. Oh man, I remember when I was when I became a Christian. I was a freshman in college at UT, and now I get like my story, my conversion's not everyone's story, and it's not better than anyone's story. My daughter is 6 years old, and we fully believe that she's given her life to the Lord. Her testimony will not look like mine. What she has to leave today will not look the same as what I had to leave, and some habits and relationships and things that I had to part from when the Lord called me to himself. But she still has to leave some things. When I got saved, I continued to study at the University of Tennessee in engineering and just prayed my face off, like, Lord, will you open a door for me to serve you full-time in ministry? And that call happened when I was a fifth-year senior. I had 98 hours of civil engineering credit, and then God opened a door and called me to ministry. And at that point, against the better wishes of, like, literally my roommate, like, pled with me, Matt, what are you doing? You're going to be poor. You're going to be living with me, bro. I don't want you to do that. You know, it's like, what are you doing? You're going into ministry. You've studied for this long, and you're at the finish line this year. Like, what are you thinking? I had to leave some things. I had to leave some dreams. I had to leave some. And listen, this is obviously not the call that God gives everyone. When missionaries that go on the field have left far more than I've ever left. When we took the church, when we came here to come on staff, and my wife, she had to leave her family. Like, her entire tribe lived there in East Tennessee. She had to leave all that. And we came here, there were a lot of tears, there was a separation. My point in saying that is that in order to step into what God was calling us to, listen to me, in order to go where the Lord was calling me to, I couldn't keep hanging on to what I had. And maybe some of you have. Like, you want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to let go of that relationship. You want to follow Jesus, but that, man, that bottle just keeps pulling you back. That high, that hit, that sight. If we're going to be a people who grow, golly, we've got to leave some things. We got to leave. And let me put this down like this. And one of the things that we have to leave is comfort, so that we can ultimately start pursuing what it is to ultimately be a disciple, and that's that we would multiply, that we would duplicate ourselves, that we would live our lives inside of community. Listen, I hear it all the time. Right now, like, literally, I look out and I know, I've talked to many of you, like, man, I'm craving community in my life right now. I need people to do life with. Like, we want other brothers and sisters who hold us accountable to some things. We want people that, man, when we're dying, we feel like we're isolated, like, all this. I hear all of this. I want you to know that, listen, the call on your life to grow is to leave. And maybe you, in order to step into what you ultimately need, and you do need community, you need to leave some things. It's going to cost you. Listen to me. Community always costs us. Discipleship always costs us. It's never free and it's never easy. It's going to cost some of you a night of your week. You have to separate from some things, some rhythms, some habits. It may be financially expensive as you pay for a babysitter to watch your kids so you can go step into a life group. It might be just time, man. You work hard and you come home and the couch and a glass of wine is calling your name, but maybe you need to be in a class. Maybe you need to be with some other women. You got to get up a little bit earlier on a Sunday and come and be a part of a women's group. Maybe some of the guys in this room, man, you got to fight for community to be a part of a grit that's coming up. Man, we have a men's ministry that meets once a month, that we do a big gathering at one of our local campuses. We'll have life groups that we're going to start rolling out over the next several weeks. I'm just giving you a taste of this. I'm going to be teaching a class, an 8-week class, or 8 to 10 week class in Eagleville that I want you to, listen, we're going to be letting you know about all these things. But here's what, I'm giving you a taste because what I know is going to happen. You're going to leave here and you're going to be like, yes, I want community. I want to grow. You're going to look at your calendar and be like, can't do it. Can't do it. Kids got practice. I gotta play golf at least twice a week or my game's going to mess up. You know, I just can't do it. I'm going to come home and be tired. It's going to be a sacrifice. It's going to cost you. Look at me. But it will always be worth it. When you get to the, let me just fast forward this in your life. You get to the end of your days. What none of us in this room are going to regret who know and love Jesus is that we didn't make more money. That we didn't go to another practice. That we didn't, you know, I'm not talking about not having time with your kids. So hear me. We didn't watch another episode, right? That we didn't like, you know, watch that game live and we can do it on DVR now. Like, none of us will do that. But what we will probably, every one of us, say is, man, I wish I'd have given myself to bringing as many people to see this King as I am. I wish I'd have given myself to sharpening other brothers and sisters around the Word of God. I wish I would have told some more people in my neighborhood. I wish I would have brought some more people to church with me. That's what every one of us will say. So what did I do with the time that God gave me? Did I make the most of it? And so I'm just here to say today, if we want to be a people who live out God's mission in our lives, who actually make a difference, not just build a bigger home and, you know, amass more in our retirement portfolios and get more, you know, insulated. No. But people who, man, make a difference. Like, our neighborhoods are shaped for Christ. Man, other marriages are encouraged because, man, we've been through hell and we've seen Jesus and he's great and we've helped other people walk in the same recovery that we are in. And this is what I'm talking about, like something that actually matters. If we're going to be people to do that, listen, we've got to grow. And we grow by learning. We grow by living it out, being an image, being a witness to the world around us. And we grow by leaving. I wonder this morning what the Lord might be calling some of you to leave. What he might be putting his hand on today. We pray with you. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your church. God, I'm thankful for just the prospect. I get so fired up, God, when I just think about what could be. As I see the move that's already happening in this church, in neighborhoods and communities, God, I see your word and I know the power of the Holy Spirit. I know the beauty of Jesus. And I just can't imagine what you could do if we would give ourselves to learning your word, literally waking up, fighting for time in it. God, we listen to it and we can't read it. God, before we go to bed, we read it over our kids. We wake up early to sit with you in it, God. We commit it to memory in our lives so we can fight sin faithfully. God, we don't just learn it, God, but you know, we don't just grow by learning, God, but we grow by living out an example. What if we would do that in our lives, God? What if our neighbors would start to see something about the way that we live our lives and what we prioritize and how we speak and how we cherish our marriages and our kids and our families, God, and the commitments and the sacrifices we make for the bride of Christ? And God, what if people would see a people who have left much to gain more? Jesus, I pray that maybe in the room right now, you're wanting some people to walk away from an addiction for the first time. Your spirit is strong enough to break it. And your word says that the word of God is like a hammer that dashes stone to pieces. And right now, maybe the thing that you're wanting to call somebody away from is being the God of their own life, and their heart is a rigid stone that your word wants to smash right now. God, if you'd call somebody to life today, we give you all honor and glory for it, God. God, what if you just want to call some of us away from comfort, some of us away from just a drive to amass more that they could spend discipling their family and some other men or women of in this church, God. What if you were calling some of us away from this grip we have on our finances? We could start, man, using our money to fund the mission of God around the world, both here locally and globally, God. That we would send missionaries out of this place. They don't have to worry about funds coming in, so they go and speak the gospel to people who've never heard it. Oh, Lord, what are you calling us to leave? What are you calling me to leave, God? We want to be obedient, Lord. You're so good to us. And I ask you, just help us to be faithful, to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.